So we come to you, Lord, and we worship at your feet. You know, the devil tries to get us to worship at his feet. You know, when we're complaining, talk about all terrible things that happened to us, we're giving crazy reports on the devil. Here's all the stuff the devil has done in the last 2 weeks. We're giving crazy reports on the devil. But one of the ways he gets us, at least gets me a lot, is distraction. You know, you're sitting down and I'm going to spend an hour praying in tongues and your mind starts to wander off or something. I'm sure that's happened nobody else here but me. But your mind is wandering off and pretty soon you're thinking about these things. And the thing you're thinking about may not be sinful. You know, it may not even be carnal. But quite often it is carnal. Sometimes it is sinful. Your mind goes off and you're thinking about this. And before you know it, you've got this kind of a fantasy created. And maybe a good fantasy like, here's all the work I could do in this period of time. I just sit down and go like this and work is getting done. And it could be, you know, a creative fantasy. And we're off there daydreaming, right? We call that daydreaming. Well, let me tell you about a daydream. When I was a young man, I was born, as you know, at a very early age. And so after a while, I got older. And so, it happens, right? And I was still young enough to be spanked. So whenever I got rebuked or spanked or bad things happened, next to my home was a piece of property with a lot of trees, fruit trees, all different kinds of trees. And I'd hop the fence and go over there. And it would be like a jungle wonderland. And I'd be in this place. It wasn't very large, but in all the time I was there, I never really saw anybody come through there but me. So it was my own fiefdom, my own kingdom. Then I'd go over there and have all these fantasies. No matter how hard I was spanked or what's going on, I'd go over there and I'd create this whole world where I'm like Tarzan or King of the Jungle or something, right? And I'd be chasing these trees and I always caught the trees. For some reason, they didn't move very fast, you know? And it was just my little fantasy land. And in there, everything was perfect because I created in my mind everything perfect. It was a place of perfection, a place for me that was just very wonderful. And most of us, maybe all of us, have a place that we've used in our youth as a place of refuge. And sometimes it's a place that's nice, and sometimes it's a place that wasn't so nice, but was better than the prevailing challenges, right? So for example, for many, refuge was curling up in one's bed and kind of crying oneself to sleep. You know, curling in that fetal position and going off to sleep. So we all had different ways of creating our own world. But what if you had a world, let's say a big room, big structure, and you could go into the structure. And in the structure, everything that you desire would come to pass. In this structure, there'd be no spanking, no correction, no willies of the devil. Okay? And for those of you who speak English, no wiles of the enemy, okay? No trickery, no deceit. Nobody could come in there to harm you. Guns couldn't harm you. Explosions couldn't harm you. While you're in this place, everything is just perfect. And whatever you desire, no matter what you dared hope, ask, or think, it would come to pass. Maybe not instantly, but over a period of time, it would come to pass. And in this room, you could look out and 1,000 might fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it wouldn't come near you. And in this room, you'd be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Wouldn't that be a wonderful room to go away, a secret chamber? Well, you know, we have it. We have it. Tonight, we are starting to talk about the seals of God. The seals of God. And I thought it was just a one-time teaching, but as I was doing the worship, more and more stuff started coming to me. And I know some of you want to have breakfast tomorrow morning, so we can't do it all tonight, okay? So probably there's going to be a series, but the next one won't be in the very near future. It's going to be at least 6-9 months out. But there's going to be at least 3 or 4 teaching on the seals of God. So I'm introducing you to the seals of God. And the first seal I want to introduce you to is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 30. And then because, for variety, we're going to go backwards. So we're going to start in Ephesians 4:30, then we're going to go to 29. So Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is the sealing? What is the sealing that's being talked about here? Well, let's look at what seals are. We're all familiar with seals. I'm not talking about the animals, you know. Those are all at Maryland or someplace. No, I'm talking about a seal like when, even the Old Testament, when the king would send out messengers, he'd stamp his seal. Quite often, it's a ring, and you put your ring on some mark or something, and you stamp it, and the king's seal would be on there. Sometimes it's a little pad, and you hit. I'm sure there are other ways, but whatever it is an emblem that replaces the king. When a document comes and it has the seal of the king on it, it is as if the king is speaking to you. And I've read somewhere that at least sometimes, some cultures, the penalty for violating that seal, in other words, it's sealed and you open it and it wasn't addressed to you, or you try to copy it, or maybe somehow you got your hands, the king is asleep and you got his finger and you sealed something. If you treated this seal with contempt or disregard, the penalty was death. It's pretty serious. Today we have a similar thing, you know. You're driving now and you see a yellow strip, right? And it says police line. Well, you know you don't cross that line, because if you cross that line, you know, you get arrested, right? So those are seals. Now the seal is when you take something and you put it away, it's very precious, and you put it maybe in a safe or a room, and you seal it up in that room, and you put your seal so nobody can open the door legally, and it's sealed up until the right time. And much of the gospel has been sealed for this ending day. Much of the gospel has been sealed for this ending day. In Daniel 12, verse 9, Daniel is told, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. The time of the end. The ending days. Most of the major promises of God, the truly awesome promises of God, have been sealed until this time. Now, we're starting to open those seals. Now, we are learning things we never learned before. 100 years ago, when the Azusa Street Revival, when we had the Azusa Street Revival, people knew very little about healing and healing revivals and about faith and the integrity of God's word and how God wants you to be prosperous and delights in the prosperity of his servant. Right? Much of that we didn't know. If they were having trouble conceiving that God wanted you to heal, can you imagine what their reaction would have been 100 years ago if you said, we are joint heirs with Jesus? Can you imagine what their reaction would be if their pastors, Matthew's teaching that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places far, far, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion? No. All that stuff was sealed up for these ending days. And I tell you, I'm truly humbled because I'm sitting here through two wonderful worship services. And I tell you, God just dealt with me and opened a bunch of seals for me. The closest seal that he opened for me was right before the millennial period. And then he opened the seals for me and showed me things in the millennial period and for the time after the millennial period. I mean, I sat there, I was surprised I was still here when the worship was over. I thought I'd be raptured. I said, see you guys later. Bye-bye. Okay? I was ready to go. It was truly awesome. But much of it has been sealed up. So it has been sealed up. So here is a seal. We're sealed unto the day of our redemption. The church tends to be not as perceptive as they should be, looking at the specific words that are used. So, for example, the modern church runs around, part of it, that's the knowing church, the more advanced church, runs around and they talk about demons here and demons there. Well, that's not a bad thing, really. But I wonder how many of them know that the oldest Bible we use, you know, the first book printed on the printing press was the Bible. You know, it wasn't the Living Bible. It wasn't the Amplified. It wasn't any of these Bibles. It was the Gutenberg Bible, specifically, right? No. In the King James Bible, there is the word demon is not used at all, at one time. You think there may be a difference between, say, a demon and an evil spirit? Since it talks about demons or slash devils and evil spirits? Yeah, there are differences. Well, how about this seal unto the day of your redemption? And you might think, well, what is this talking about? I'm born again. I'm redeemed. You mean the seal ended when I was redeemed? That's the same day I got it. Same day I got my seal, it's all over because I'm redeemed. We use these terms loosely without really trying to understand what they mean, such as being born again, saved, working out your salvation, redeemed, justified. They all have slightly different meanings. We all lump them together. This says we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Which redemption is that? Not the day you're saved. Called the day you're saved is the day your spirit is born again. When your spirit is born again, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And where does it talk about the Lamb's Book of Life? You don't really find out where to talk about it until Revelation 21. Almost at the very end. Revelation 21. Wow. So what happens between the day you got saved and Revelation 21? That's why we need to open the seals and understand. So this is saying you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. Well, we know 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which is die. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, which then goes into 52. For some reason, 52 follows 51. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we shall not all die. Most people will die when the Israelites came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. And after they had told God 10 times, you brought us out of here, out of Egypt, into the wilderness to die. When they said it 10 times, God says, according to your word, that's it. According to your word, be done. So they all that came out, men above 20 that came out, maybe 3 to 5 million came out. They all had what they said. They all died off except for two. So out of 3 to 5 million, only two crossed over into the promised land. So here we have Christians all over the world. How many Christians are there? About 1 billion. Anybody knows? Let's call it 1 billion, wrong numbers. 1,000 million Christians. How many of those do we think, if we use crossing over the Jordan into the promised land, if we use that as an example for everything in the old covenant, is the foreshadowing of the future. If you use that as an example, how many of the 1 billion do you think are going to be alive and remain until Jesus returns? The answer would be probably not a lot. Those that get to open seals and learn what God has in store for us in these ending days and do it are the ones who will be. You know, Psalm 91 is an Old Testament, Old Covenant prayer. But it says, with long life will I satisfy you. Who determines when you go home to be with the Lord? You do. I do. You determine when you're satisfied. But so many people believe that God decides when you're going to die. No, no. You decide. God cannot lie. God says, with long life will I satisfy you. But there's a condition, which is that you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. You abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You say to the Lord, you're my refuge and my fortress. My God, in you will I trust. I mean, we need to say it. You're my God, in you will I trust. Surely you shall deliver me. And then comes all the deliverances coming over. With long life will I satisfy you. I mean, the prayers are not in there because God was trying to fill up space. Right? You know, it's like when you're in school and said, these mean teachers will say, write me a 50-word essay. 50 words, teacher, are you crazy? And Bill said, put that, you gotta write 200. Right? So you gotta pad it. You put all kind of stuff inside it to pad it out, right? We've all done that. All except Sarah, okay? We've all done that, padded out these things, right? No, God is not padding out the Bible. Every word is vital. So it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed until the day of your redemption. So when you're born again, God placed a seal upon you. The whole world, spiritual world, the whole spiritual world knows you belong to God. There's a seal upon you. Is that seal important? That is so vitally important, especially in these ending days. So that seal upon you, a good way to think of it, is the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is what it says, right? The seal of the Holy Spirit. When you're going to launch your boat out into the ocean, you make sure it's sealed. They used to use tar and pitch before, you know, they use all kind of fancy stuff. But you want to plug all the holes. Because if you put your boat out into the ocean and it springs a leak, you got a problem. So you seal it so no water can get inside. That's what God did with us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit that nothing of the outside world can get into us. He created us as a temple. What is this temple? It's a room. And inside this room, this area that's sealed by the Holy Spirit, no water can get in. No evil can get in. No harm can get in. No bombs can trouble you. And nothing can get you outside that room except yourself. You got to choose to leave the room. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. No, you can't leave the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you can leave the seal that is around you. No, this seal that's around you does a lot of things to you. But one thing it does is to protect you unto the day of your redemption. Because until the day of your redemption, we live in a dangerous world, which is getting more dangerous, and more believers are becoming targets. They burned, 11 churches in a short period of time, sometime in the last 6 months. It's becoming more and more dangerous. We all know about the Christians that were shot in church, including the pastors, not long ago. These things are becoming faster and faster and faster, especially as we move from the era of fear, which God told us about 5 years ago, and now we're moving into the reality of the challenges coming up in the world. You can see the things are speeding up. You can see San Bernardino. You can see Paris. All these things are speeding up, happening faster and faster and bigger and bigger. But you and I, we're sealed with the seal of the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. Because when we are redeemed, the first aspect of that redemption, well, maybe the aspect we want to look at of that redemption, is you're changed. And you're changed to be given a glorified body. And this glorified body now is a standalone body. You can't shoot it and harm it. You can't hit it and harm it. This is a glorified body. Once you have that glorified body, you no longer need a seal over you. Anybody can look at you and say, whoa, here comes the Son of God. Here comes the daughter of God. Because you're glowing and you got this glorified body. And Jesus in his glorified body, he walked through walls. See, the seal is there to protect us until that day. And God is saying, don't remove the seal. Don't get out of the room. In this room, when you are in the seal of the Holy Spirit, all your prayers come into being because you're dwelling with him. His word is inside you and you're abiding in him. And whatever you ask comes to pass. When you're in this room, no evil can befall you because you're in the dwelling place of the Most High God. You and I want to stay in the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. But the devil wants us to get out of the room. He can't make you come out, but he can trick you into coming out. How will he trick you? Well, he tricks people in a lot of ways. He tells them, hey, why don't you shoot up some heroin? It would feel good. Now, is that true? Of course it's true. Feels good the first time. Maybe feels good every time. I don't know. But the problem is, you become addicted. And when you don't have it, you don't feel so good. To put it mildly, right? So he just half-truth. He's a deceiver. That's what he did with Eve, right? He said, Eve, if you eat the fruit, you will be like God. But she didn't read the small print in that you'll know the difference between good and evil. Just like the insurance companies, right? They sell you something, and then you get all this fine print, and nobody reads it. And when it comes time to make a claim, they say, oh, you didn't read the fine print. doesn't apply. Am I telling you the truth? Well, listen, the insurance company are not even close to the devil in being a master of dotting the I's and crossing the T's in the fine print. He's literally a legalist. And you got to dot the I's, and everything he tells you, you know someplace in there is a trick, a deceit, an outright lie. Right? Because his job is to get you out of that room. His job is to get you out of the seal. It's like, you know, you're driving through a riot zone and you're in an Abrams tank. And the people out there are rioting and they got clubs and they got machetes and bottles. It's the Jamaican riot. Up here in this country, they got machine guns and they got shotguns, right? But none of those things harm a tank. They just bounce off it. No, if you're silly enough to put up in the middle of the riot and the guy's got bottles and knives and whatever, and come out of the tank, no, you're on your own. No, you can really get hurt. You follow what I'm saying? I was in Jamaica, which, you know, the riots here are not as bad as the riots here, at least they never used to be. And a riot broke out around me. I got a bunch of kids. No, I didn't lose my seal. I didn't get my seal. I didn't start saying, whoa, things are really bad. We're going to get killed. Whoa, all these poor kids. I didn't do any of that. I didn't start cursing bad words. I didn't start swinging my fists. I kept my seal on. I calmly collected the kids and bottles are flying and people are fighting right next to us. Got the kids, heard them right through the crowd, right to the car, and we left. It was as if they didn't see us, which I do not doubt they had not seen us because we're in that room, sealed. And I think we're invisible to them. Because I kind of stuck out like a sore thumb, you know? That's a good target for a bottle. Whoop! Not that they know me, just, you know, it's a good target. I just walked right through the whole thing. But you got to keep your seal. And the major way the devil deceives us to come out of the room, to take your seal off. Remember, this is not getting the Holy Spirit to leave you. He's not going to leave you. He's living in your spirit. But the seal that is around you, the major way the devil gets you to do that is through the words of your mouth. See, look at verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, what's a corrupt communication? As far as I'm concerned, anything that contradicts the word of God is corrupt communication. How's that for definition? Anything that contradicts the word of God. Look at what is not a corrupt communication. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. What ministers grace to the hearer? The word of God. The word of God releases grace to the hearer. So it's saying, don't let any corrupt communication come out your mouth, but let words come out that minister grace. So anything that contradicts the word of God is really a corrupt communication. But long before we get there, we often do things that open the door. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice the sealing is preceded by words and followed by words and actions, especially internal actions. You know, bitterness is typically on the inside and affects your word. So is anger and wrath. It's on the inside and affects your words. So here he's talking about being sealed unto the day of your redemption. But he starts it by saying, only speak God's word and let all this evil pass from you. You see how important that is? Because when you do that, you come out of the room. So when you get into unforgiveness, and when you get into offense, and when you say a word that cause people to be offended, even if you don't mean it, I don't intend it, all this stuff is removing your seal. As long as you are staying in the seal, as long as you're sealed by the Spirit, see, you're not coming out of your Abraham's tank. You're in there. They can't harm you. And as long as you're in there, every desire will come into being. Every prayer will be answered. Every protection will be yours. Because when you are sealed with the Spirit and you keep that seal on you, you're walking in the anointing of God. And when you walk in the anointing of God, the anointing destroys the yoke. And it's the yoke of bondage that creates all these problems in your life and my life. But the anointing destroys the yoke. So we stay in the seal, we keep the anointing. And we try to keep that anointing by knowing the fruit of the Spirit and by trying to live the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God is living in us. The Spirit of God is upon us. We are sealed with the Spirit. No, let's live as if we are in tune with the Spirit. Let's live and let the fruit of the Spirit come out of us. It's His fruit, but it's coming out of us. So we live in love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, and moderation. That's what we are living. We're living that to keep the seal on. We're living that to allow the Spirit of God in us, letting His power come out of us. So we're walking in these things. And the first on the list is love. If you're walking in love, you will never use words that offend people. If you're walking in love, your words will bring grace to them. If you're walking in love, you're not going to walk in bitterness and anger and wrath. And love never fails. So if you're walking in love, then you know you're in the seal. If you walk in love, you know you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. If you're walking in love, every cell, organ, and system in your body is saturated with the anointing of God. And you walk in love, Jesus tells us, when you keep His commandments. But you can't keep His commandments if you don't know what they are. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're way beyond the Ten Commandments. You know, we're talking about all the things that Jesus told us to do. These are His commandments. He says, if you love me, you do what I say. You're my friend when you do what I say. My Father will know you love me when you're obedient to what I say. How do we dwell in Him? By doing what He says. Okay? So, then after love, sometimes we're not too sure if we're in a situation of love. We check our joy, our peace, and our patience. You can check that really easy. You know when you're losing your joy. You know when you're losing your peace. You know when you're losing your patience and you want to give somebody a piece of your patience, right? You know that. As soon as you get to that place, you know, I just opened the door of my seal and I'm coming out. And all the spiritual world seeing you coming out. You know, no snails, they're probably not too smart. But you never see a snail leave his shell and run off. Aren't I right? No. No, if you want to eat the snail, you got to take the shell off yourself. I know that probably grosses out some of you, right? But people do like snails, right? Escargot, right? Yeah, no, but the point is a snail doesn't leave a shell. Don't we have as much common sense as a snail? Let's keep our shell on. Let's keep our anointing on. Let's keep our seal on. Because that seal, if they try to violate the seal, you know, the penalty for violating the seal is death. But the demons and devils, and death of them is being cast into the lake of fire, or cast into hell today. They don't want to go there. So they're not going to try to violate the seal of the king. Am I making sense to you guys? Okay. Okay, very good. So it's the anointing, the fruit of the Spirit, love, then your joy, peace, and patience, your thermostats, and finally, godly words. If you're not speaking godly words sooner or later, you're going to get out of this room, of this seal, of this place where everything is possible for you, where you are a super conqueror, where you can do anything, and where every prayer is an Ephesians 3:20 prayer. And nobody can take you out of there but you. And the being who wants you to get out and will try everything you can to trick you is the devil. And some of his major tricks are fear. All over the Bible says, fear not, unbelief, right? Doubt, unforgiveness, getting offended. Those are the biggest. Those are the biggest. Okay, let's go back to the top of our outline. 2 Corinthians 1:22. God who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. We're sealed, and in sealing us, He gives us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Now, we talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is living in our spirit. We talk about the fact that he's sealed on the outside, but now in our heart is the earnest of the spirit. The word earnest, in more modern words, would be a deposit, a down payment. You want to buy a car, you don't want to spend all the money at one time, you make a down payment. Once you make the down payment, the whole car is yours, but you got to keep making the payment. The earnest of the spirit in our heart is there to say all these promises belong to you and you can move into all these promises because the down payment has been made. Let's look at the different ways. Here's a picture. Picture yourself in your inner man. And by now, you all should know the inner man looks just like the outer man, except the inner man is on the inner man. Okay? Because we are wearing an earth suit. The earth suit has two arms because the inner man has two arms. The earth suit has two legs because the being that wears this earth suit has two legs. And the earth suit has three heads because the being that wears it has one head. No? Right? So that's what the spirit man looks like, just like the outer man. But different parts. The spirit, it's a soul, and a heart. Now, in the spirit, the Holy Spirit lives. Around the outer man is a seal. Here it says, the earnest is in our spirit, the deposit in our spirit. What do we do with the deposit? One of the first things you want to do with the deposit is let the deposit, which is the Spirit of God, flow out of your heart to flood your entire being. So your heart, soul, mind, and body are all filled with the Spirit of God. The deposit has become a full payment flooding your entire being. You want a scripture? How about Romans 8:11? For the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens, gives life to your mortal flesh. Can't quicken your mortal flesh unless he's into your mortal flesh. Because if he's in your spirit, he's separated by the veil of your heart from your flesh. If he's sealing you around you, he's not in the flesh, he's around the flesh. But God has already paid the price that he floods your entire cell, every cell, organ, and system. Look at it another way. The life is in the blood. True? That's why we don't eat blood and drink blood. We really shouldn't. The life is in the blood. Let me tell you, that's a really serious thing. That is so serious that I learned it 10 years ago and still haven't taught it yet. Now, when I learned how serious sexual sin was, within 10 years I was teaching it. So after my hair turned gray, okay? But I still haven't taught about the seriousness of not eating blood. But one day it's going to hit you. Probably the school of dominion is a good place. So, the life is in the blood. And the blood floods your entire being. Every cell, organ, and system is saturated with blood. And that's the life of God we want in it throughout our entire being. So the first example of the earnest of the deposit is to let the fullness flood us. How about Ephesians 3:19? That if you continue to walk in love, remember the earnest is in your heart. The Spirit of God is in your heart. When the Spirit of God comes in your heart, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. That love in your heart is like a deposit also. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verses 14, tells you that God wants your heart to be flooded with love and that you should learn everything there is about love. The length and the breadth and the depth and the height of love. Why? Ephesians 3 verse 19. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. See, it's the earnest, that deposit filling your entire being. You with me, folks? Okay, so that's the earnest. Now let us look at some of the benefits of when we take that deposit and let it flow through our being. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But there's a condition. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now think with me here. We've all taught or heard being taught that this means that when you sin, there's no condemnation. Right? You sin, the sin has been paid for, there's no condemnation. Is that a good teaching? It's a wonderful teaching. But it barely begins to tap the surface of what's going on here. Why do I say that? Well, think of this. If it's referring only to the fact that when a Christian sins, there's no condemnation because the sin has been paid for, if that's all it's referring to, if that is all it is referring to, then why is there a condition in it? For them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. That is saying condemnation is there for those Christians who are walking in the flesh. Is that true? Of course not. All your sins have been paid for. All your sins have been paid for. The memory of your sin has been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for a Christian for sin. The devil might try to trick you into thinking there is, but there's none. So it's talking about something more powerful than just the fact that you feel condemned. And what it's talking about is this. The word condemnation, today, if you open the newspaper and it says, this person has been condemned, what's the rest of the sentence? Condemned to death. He's on death row, waiting to die. That's what it's talking about. There's no more condemnation for you. Your sins have been paid for. You're not on death row waiting to die. Yeah, I know everybody on earth thinks they are, who's not a Christian. And most of the Christians think they are, but you're not. How could you be? All your sins have been paid for. The wages of sin is death. What sin do you have? They're all paid for. They went bye-bye. That's why you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if your sins have gone bye-bye, the wages went bye-bye. How did they go bye-bye? Because the same person who took your sins also took your death. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So there's no condemnation. You're not in death. We're waiting to die. Which is why verse 2 follows verse 1. It's amazing how the Bible does this stuff. Verse 2 following verse 1. What does verse 2 say? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? If you sin, you die. It just told you you're not condemned. You sin and you're not going to die. You're not condemned. Because Jesus took away all the sins. And Jesus took away all the debt. And Jesus took away the power of sin, so you don't even have to sin anymore. That's why we've been singing holy, holy, holy all night. It wasn't because your clothes need a patch. It's because God is holy. That's the joke. Let me tell you the joke, okay? This little lady went to church and she didn't have much clothes, so her clothes had a bunch of holes. And they start singing, holy, holy, holy. This is a joke. It didn't happen. I hope it didn't happen. And she's singing, holy, holy, holy. And she gets upset and she says, well, it may be holy, holy, but it's clean. Yeah, yeah. You get the prize, sister. Yeah, it's clean, right? Holy, holy, but it's clean. Okay? See, I'm not the only one who knows that joke. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's because we're both past 45. That's why. Okay, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that the law was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh, sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did away with it. Because it says these dudes are weak in the flesh and will sin because of the flesh. So I'm going to send Jesus to take care of the whole process. The sin, the weakness of sin, the need to sin, the wages of sin, sickness, disease, and death. The whole package deal. You know, this guy wanted to buy an engagement ring for his girlfriend. And he went to the store and he just really liked this diamond. And I mean, how many facets does the diamond have? Does it vary? 58 facets? Okay, so he looked at it and says, I want to buy this diamond. But I look at the price and I can only afford 8/10 of this diamond. So I want you to sell me 8/10 of all these facets, and you keep the rest. See, it doesn't work that way. You can't buy 8/10 of all the facets and the diamond. They all go together. You understand what I'm saying? They all go together. So you can't say, okay, I'm going to believe I'm healed, but I'm not free of death. Or I believe I'm healed, but I'm a sinner. Or I believe I'm healed, but I'm not the righteousness of God. Or I believe I'm healed, but I'm condemned to die. No, they're all facets of the same piece of jewelry. The jewel that Jesus made. Pearl of great price. This is a pearl with facets. Romans 8 verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. See, the righteousness of the law has already been fulfilled in us because of what Jesus did. Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have to recognize that and be led by the Spirit of God. Okay, now we jump to verse 29. Listen carefully, folks. We're still talking about the earnestness of the Spirit. We said one part of the deposit of the Spirit was to have it move from our heart to our entire being, to every cell, organ, and system. That's one facet. Let's look at another facet. Romans 8, 29. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. We are predestinated, we who are born again, are predestinated to be conformed to be the image of his son. What does that mean? Well, you know, if you're making something, you can make a mold, like Jell-O. I love Jell-O. If you want a Jell-O in a certain shape, you get a mold in a certain shape. You mix this liquid Jell-O, right? And you pour it into the mold, and the Jell-O becomes conformed to the mold, just the way Pastor Joshua likes it, right? But when it comes out, it has the exact same shape as the mold, same size as the mold. That's what has been predestinated. For those of us who believe the word of God and want to change, and willing to give up our past lives, we have been predestinated to be conformed, to be built in the mold of Jesus Christ, which is why we are called Christians, by the way, because you're followers of Christ. He's not just your Savior, he is your Lord. Lord means when he says jump, you say, how high? You don't say, not today, Lord. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren, we are his brothers, we are joint heirs. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We have that earnest of the Spirit in our heart to move us towards a place where we have these glorified bodies. And we move from where we are by understanding these callings upon our life so that we can move the glory of God out of our heart to flood our soul, our minds, our bodies, that we might move to the place where our bodies are changed and glorified. So a second major reason for the earnest in your heart is the glorification of your body. Now, as you believe, you receive. There are millions of Christians sitting around who think that one day, while they're in the middle of sinning, God is going to rapture them out here. While they're flying a plane, making dates of coming sin, stealing, lying, backstabbing, and all these things are happening, and suddenly he's going to take them all out here. Where else in the Word of God do we see blessings coming upon people who don't believe in it and are doing nothing to receive it? Don't we see the opposite? Don't we see that God rewards those who diligently seek him? Don't we see that if you continue in the word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free? Don't you know that it says when he appears, we shall be like him? Why? Because we are conformed to his image. We shall be like him. And every person who has a soul purifies himself even as he's pure. How can we do that? Because he's destroyed sin, and he's destroyed the power of sin in your life. And he destroys the wages of sin. And he destroys sickness and disease and death. But we have to believe it. And we got to speak it. And we got to take the earnest of the Spirit in our heart and let it pour out through our being. We have to stay in that room, sealed with the Spirit of God. And never get up because the enemy is tricking you. Always be in that room. Don't get up because you're offended. Don't get up because somebody run you off the street. Don't get up because somebody stole your quarter. Or your quarter million. It doesn't make any difference. Okay, let's move on to Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, okay, that's all born again. After you were born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here's a seal of promise. God has some wonderfully big stuff for us. And you seal with the Spirit of promise. Let's look at an example here. Revelation 8, verse 1. In Revelation 6, the Apostle John sees six seals being opened. The first four are normally referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They kind of refer to that as the Great Tribulation. So six seals are open in chapter 6. One more seal to go, which is the seventh seal. But we get to chapter 7, and they are told the seal will not be opened until 144,000 Jews are sealed. Okay? Now, we get to chapter 8 verse 1. And when it opened the seventh seal, so remember, six seals are open in chapter 6. Chapter 7 is don't open the seventh seal until the 144,000 are sealed, and they're sealed in chapter 7. So chapter 8 begins with the seal is open. When the seventh seal was open, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. To me, that simply means nobody's getting saved, because heaven rejoices when somebody gets saved. For a period of time, nobody's getting saved. Things are going to get rough. In other words, people have kind of made their choices. I'm born again. The rest is, I'm not born again. Maybe a few in the middle are thinking, I don't really care, but I'm not going to do anything. Not even sure about the middle group. Nobody's saved for half an hour. What's the result of the seventh seal? Seven trumpets are given to seven angels. So the seventh seal leads into the seven trumpets, which means the seven seals come before the seven trumpets. Okay? Now, we get down to Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, in other words, by the time you get to Revelation 10, well, Revelation 8, they're given seven trumpets. Four trumpets are blown in Revelation 8. Two more are blown in Revelation 9, which brings us to Revelation 10 and verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, remember, all this is kicked off by the seals. When it shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophet. So he declared certain mystery to his prophets. And the revelation and understanding has been sealed up until these ending days. Specifically, the mystery he's talking about here is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's Christ in you is going to release the glory of God out of you and around you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the spirit of promise. That promise is yet to come. Now, let's go on to Revelation 7, verse 3, which is three verses down on your outline. Revelation 7, verse 3. He's saying, hurt not the earth, neither the seed, nor the trees, till we've sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. I talked about that before. We're looking now at an extension of the spirit of promise. So, let's turn in your book to the book of Revelation. Turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation. And in particular, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12. So let me recap where we are on this particular thread of the spirit of promise. God made promises to Abraham about many nations coming out of him and what was going to happen. Now, times are rolling along very fast, and we get to Revelation chapter 7. And God is saying, all the earth can't be hurt until my 144,000 have been sealed. So they're sealed in chapter 7. Then we're going to chapter 8, and four seals, four trumpets are blown in it. Two are blown in 9, and these are really significantly not fun stuff. Okay? Then we come to 10, which we just read about Christ in the hope of glory. Then we come to 12. We're going to skip to 12, okay? Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This is verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and up on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, they sealed 144,000. 12,000 from what? From each tribe. And how many tribes? Wow, what a coincidence. 12 stars. Wow. And she being with child, travailing birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns up in his head. And the tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child. Here's the woman, symbolized with 12 stars, bringing forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Does that sound like the offspring of Abraham? Does that sound like the 12 tribes coming up to rule, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up to God and to his throne. So, bear with me, okay? In Revelation 7, they are sealed. We get to 12, and a man child goes up to heaven. There's no other mention of them from 7 to 12. We skip over, there's no mention of them in the rest of, in 13. And now we go to 14. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. That's the 144,000 that got sealed in chapter 7. They've gone from being sealed in chapter 7 in a terrible world to now they are in heaven with Jesus, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, because Jesus is in heaven at this time, right? And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So they've been redeemed from the earth. Didn't say they died and came up to heaven. Didn't say they were slaughtered. Didn't say they were martyred. They were redeemed. And between 7 and 14, the only place we see somebody, something going up to heaven is the man-child being taken up to heaven. Okay? No. Let's think. Why could this happen to them? If they're being redeemed from the earth, what kind of people would they be? I mean, why are they so special? Because remember, if they're going to be caught up and redeemed, look at Enoch and Elijah. I mean, these guys were pretty special. Let's look at their characteristics. Verse 4. Revelation 14, 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, so they've never had sex. For their virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. First fruits. Thought we were the first fruits. We were born again with the first fruit. Yeah, but it's only part of the redemption. The redemption goes on, and these people are going to be taken up with glorified bodies into heaven. Why? Because they finally got a hold of it and understand that Jesus is the Messiah, and he did away with sickness, disease, sin, and death. And they didn't get it from reading anything but the Bible. Listen to this now. In their mouth was found no guile. Wow, we just read Ephesians 4, 29 and 31, right? About the things that shouldn't be in your mouth. There's no guile. For they were without fault. Without fault before the throne of God. You know the Bible says, with one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected you. With one sacrifice, he has perfected you. That's Hebrews 10, 14. With one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected you. Well, here's that perfection. That we don't fall before the throne of God. There is a spirit of promise. The deposit was made in our hearts, and we are learning to believe the promises. The deposit was made in these people's heart in Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, they suddenly realized Jesus is the Messiah. But before they realized Jesus was the Messiah, they were living as best as they could according to the old covenant. How do I know that? Because they were without fault before God. And once these Orthodox Jews, young Orthodox Jews, who have never had sex, who are without fault before God, realize that Jesus is the Messiah, a few chapters later, they've gone up to heaven. And they're out of the scene. Without fault before God. Because that deposit, that earnest of the Spirit, that promise of the Spirit, has materialized in your lives. And they have left behind the church that's learning to grow into the church without spot or wrinkle. That's learning to take the seal of the promise of the Spirit, the seal of the earnest in their hearts, the seal of the Spirit around them, to live in that room, that secret place, where everything they say comes to pass because they're staying in the seal. and becoming that church without spot or wrinkle to carry on the work of the Lord. With one sacrifice, he has perfected you. So stop to think about it. Is that so hard to believe? All the problems came because Adam sinned. Jesus is much greater than Adam. Whatever Adam did, Jesus undid it and did much better. Jesus took your sins, the wages of your sins, sickness, disease, infirmity, and death. He's taken the dominion of sin over your life. He's a major super conqueror. Does that not sound like perfection? He's calling us to be sons and daughters of God. Let me tell you, the son of the President of the United States, daughter of the President of the United States, speak the same language the President does. We are sons and daughters of God. We should act like sons and daughters of God. We should think like sons and daughters of God. We should speak like sons and daughters of God. And we should believe the Bible the way a son and daughter of God should believe it. And you can, because you're sealed with the Spirit of God around you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.